Let's turn to the book of Genesis 3:15. I want to teach Bible prophecy, and I'd considered going through the book of Revelation with you, but the book of Revelation is, I think, often misunderstood as being all about future prophecy, when in fact the book of Revelation is more of an unveiling of Yeshua. Yeshua is Jesus' name in Hebrew, his actual name. And there's not as much future prophecy in the book of Revelation as it is about the heavenly realm and about the revelation of Yeshua himself. We do see some very key prophetic events in the book of Revelation that I want to cover in this series as we go forward, but not just the book of Revelation, because unless you see the whole picture of Scripture, the book of Revelation is sort of just a little side note. Because prophecy in the Bible, a large percentage of Scripture is prophetic in that it speaks of something future. And there are some key Scriptures to understand before you can understand Revelation. And really, before you can understand anything that's going on in the world today, there are certain key passages that if you don't understand those, you won't understand really why things are going the way they're going and why the world is the way it is and why the entire globe had its eyes on the Prime Minister of Israel last week. Why would such a tiny nation gain such notoriety and such importance on the world stage? Small population, small in size. What is it about Israel? And so people look at that and, you know, you try to explain it in a political way and it just ends up being an argument. And you don't fully understand things unless you fully understand, of course, Israel. Israel, it's been called the timepiece, God's timepiece. If you understand Israel in prophecy, you will fully understand the plan of God in the world today. And it'll explain a lot of things to you. So what I want to do in the coming weeks is just kind of look at vast amounts of prophecy. Not one scripture, but kind of connecting a lot of scripture together. And also, because of the small size of our class, I want to keep it open for questions, okay? So feel free during the course of the teaching. We don't always allow this because we are in Balboa Park, basically, and there's always interesting comments and input from folks from the park. And so I'm going to preface this by saying, don't get out on a weird tangent, okay? But if you have an honest question, not a commentary, but a question, okay, then feel free. Don't be intimidated. Just lift up your hand. You can say the question real quick during the teaching. You don't have to wait to the end, okay? And as long as it's legitimate, if it's not legitimate, I'm just going to move on, okay? So I'm opening myself up here to who knows what. But it's the best way to learn. With questions. I think this is going to generate a lot of questions because a lot of what we are going to be hearing really relates to what's happening today in our world in the weeks to come. And everything stems from Scripture. God's Word is true. So, and some of this is repeat for you. Maybe you've heard some of these, heard me teach some of these things before, but that's okay because I'm going to just, it's the best way to learn, right? Repetition. And I'm going to relay a foundation for us. Genesis 3:15, you remember, is the first prophecy in the Bible. The first prophecy in the Bible is not in the book of Revelation, it's not in the book of Daniel, it's in the book of Genesis. First book of the Bible, chapter 3, verse 15. It says this, I will put enmity means struggle or conflict. Between you and the woman. Remember, who is the you? The you is the serpent. Later on, in Revelation chapter 12, we're told that the serpent is that old devil, Satan. Okay, so Satan, or Lucifer, is his proper name. Okay, the Bible tells us that he was a cherub angel, a high-ranking archangel, who covered the throne of God with his wings, the covering angel. Maybe the most powerful of all the angels that had ever existed. So Satan is here in this story. The word Satan means adversary. That's not his actual name. The actual name was Lucifer. And remember what Lucifer means? It means lighted one, lighted, having lights within him, radiating lights, glowing. Makes sense. You know, if you think of Sin City, you know, it's all about lights. Lights. Wherever you see the bright lights, big city, it's satanic. No, it may not be all satanic. But there's something to that if you think about it. I will put a conflict between you, he says, God says to this angelic being known as Lucifer, in the Garden of Eden in the form of a serpent or snake. And between your seed and her seed, speaking of Eve, the woman, between your seed, now seed means offspring, which is strange because it couldn't be just a snake, right? You know, the offspring of a snake has to be more because snakes don't tempt people. Snakes don't communicate to you unless you've had a few too many. Snakes typically don't communicate to you that, you know, you don't need to follow God or obey his laws. Because that's what the serpent did. He said to Eve, you know, has God really said you shouldn't eat of that tree? Maybe God's just trying to keep you from something. And if you eat of it, he knows that you're going to become like him, and he doesn't want that. He wants to keep you from something good. That was the message in the Garden of Eden, the contradiction of God's word from the beginning of time. But now God says, now as a result of this, because mankind fell into sin, I'm going to put this conflict between you, Satan, and your descendants, which is an eerie thought that Satan would have sons and daughters, right? Now, it says of the woman that she is going to have seed also. Now, seed, as I pointed out in the past, seed is always masculine, right? Seed is something that comes from a man, not from a woman. And so whatever sort of seed is being spoken of here of the woman is odd. It's an odd thing to say to a woman, your seed, because everywhere else in the Bible, it's masculine. And so this probably, for most of us, brings to mind the idea of an immaculate or a virgin birth, supernatural birth, that would bring forth offspring from a woman without the intervention of a man. Okay, so here, right here in the book of Genesis, we're reading about what's known as the virgin birth, a miraculous birth. Enmity, conflict between your seed and her seed. Now look, he, capitalized in your English Bibles, he shall bruise your head, and it can mean the idea of stomping down on the snake's head, crushing perhaps the snake's head, and you shall bruise his heel. See, one will have victory over the other. One gets his head stamped on. The other just gets the heel. You see, just a slight discomfort, you know, a slight injury or something. You shall bruise his heel. Now, what is being spoken of here? It's very unusual language for the Garden of Eden, but this prophecy, once you understand this, then everything else will make sense in the world. I'm going to give you the meaning of life from this one verse. This is prophetic. In other words, speaking of a future time when the miraculous offspring of woman, this we would call this godly line, is going to be on the earth through this offspring of the woman, and that offspring will stop the power of that snake, of that serpent who we know to be Satan. Satan, on the other hand, will get in a dig, but ultimately he cannot prevail. Now, knowing that, and this is God saying, this is what's going to take place on into the future. The ages into the future, there's going to be this ongoing struggle for Satan, as the one that's getting crushed, to try to usurp the work of God in putting him down. That is the problem right there in one verse with the whole world. That's why the world is in the shape that it's in, and why the things that happen happen as they have happened. That's why you feel such opposition to try to lead a righteous life and follow God in this world. Because there is a war, an enmity that is going on that was unleashed in the Garden of Eden. That's a long time ago. And it's been played out and played out over the generations. This is the problem with this world, is that there is an angelic being who is here on this planet trying to usurp the work of God in the world. You and I today, but as you go all the way back, now this will begin to make sense as to, okay, now why Israel? Why the Jews? This, it all factors in to this statement right here in Genesis 3:15. Any questions about this verse? Do we understand Satan? Yeah, Kevin? The seed of Satan. There is a passage in the New Testament that speaks about the... it doesn't use the word offspring, and you're getting me off the top of my head here, but it speaks about the sort of the spiritual sons and daughters, the lawlessness. It calls them the sons of disobedience. That's right. The son, Paul the Apostle in Ephesians, sons of disobedience, speaks of these children, in other words, not physical, but a spiritual descent. In other words, the ones who follow after the disobedience of their leader. Satan was the first one to disobey. It happened in heaven, right? He was cast to the earth, the Bible says. And so those that follow in that rebellion are his seed. It's a spiritual deception, a spiritual rebellion. They're not actually physically, you know, related to this angelic being. But from this point on, Satan would do his best to limit or to completely stop the plan of God, which is to crush his head. That's why you see from the time the Jews were in Egypt, why they tried to kill all the male babies. Remember? Moses survived, you know. John.
Isn't there a scripture too where Yeshua calls the Sadducees and Pharisees like sons of your father, Satan?
Yeah, your sons of the devil. Yes, he does. He does say that, and he's because of their murderous intent. He calls them that, which is, you know, wow. So you're saying, I mean, the leaders of religion in those days, you know, that's how far a person could be from the truth, to be leading others and yet themselves be deceiving people. Because, and it showed through their murderous desires. You know, the Bible is clear that the nation of Israel, the people of Israel, by and large, did not reject Yeshua. It was the murderous and envious leaders, the Kohen HaGadol, the high priest, and his family, and the people he controlled, that wanted to stamp Jesus out because of envy and because of jealousy, because he was gaining in popularity. But that's the key. He was gaining in popularity. That means masses of Jewish people were following him and would have kept following him. So, yeah, you're right on that. But without this promise from God of someday the power of this angelic, which means that this angelic being, Satan, must have tremendous power if God is declaring that he's going to limit that power and stamp out that power through whoever the seed of the woman is. We know who that is, who came from the woman without the intervention of a man, born of the Holy Spirit. And so this has to be the basis for everything else. There's no way that the evil that exists in our world today and why it seems to be always contrary, the evil that we see is always contrary to the commandments of God, right? That when we see pure evil, we see murder, we see hatred, we see, lack of compassion. We see lack of mercy. We see so much deviance and horrible things in the world. And all of it is the opposite of God. It's always the opposite of God's ways. And so the rebellion is there. From that point on, Satan, left on the planet, seeks to circumvent the work of God. And unfortunately, it was the Jewish people who were to be the ones who brought the plan of God and unveiled the plan of God to the rest of the world. And people will ask me all the time, well, why is there such persecution against this one little group of people? Now you know, because it was from them, from the people of Israel, that this seed of the woman was going to come forth. And so, if you want to stop this from happening, then you go after whoever this woman is and whoever her offspring will be, wherever this baby is going to come from someday, stamp them out. They tried to, Satan tried to do it in Egypt, thinking that maybe then the Messiah was going to come, but it wasn't going to be until much later in Bethlehem, in the first century, when Jesus came into the world. Then, what did Herod do? Kill him. I heard a king was born. Satan heard that, knew that the Messiah, who, from Scripture, which at this point hadn't been fully unveiled. Satan doesn't know everything. But in the Garden of Eden, he didn't know yet that the prophecies, which we'll get to in the weeks to come, prophecies about the Messiah being born in Bethlehem, coming from David. He didn't know that yet, but later he knew that, and that's why he went after the male children, 2 years of age and under, in Bethlehem, to try to keep this from happening. And so the persecution of the Jews makes sense if they are the ones that God has chosen. You ask, well, why are they called the chosen people? That's what they were chosen to do. They were chosen to bring forth this seed of the woman to bring the rest of the world out from the curse of sin. And so Satan doesn't want that to happen because that means his head gets crushed. So he's been fighting against that ever since. So I'm laying a foundation here for you so that you see why, somebody like Benjamin Netanyahu last week can stand up in Congress and there can be such controversy over this one man's speech. His speech was basically, we've been terrorized long enough for thousands of years. We're fed up. We're not going to take it anymore. That was his speech. If I have an opportunity, Netanyahu said, to rally the world against another you know, a murderous dictator that wants to kill us with nuclear weapons, then I'm going to take the opportunity. He was invited by Congress to do that. Of course, Congress today is a, you know, conservative majority, finally. And so there was a lot of opposition to it from the other side. But it's all demonic in its origins. The idea that Israel even exists today is an affront to the work of Satan, because he has done his best to stamp them out of history over thousands of years. The destruction of the temple, Satan, he felt he had a victory. The dispersion of the Jewish people. Now all of the future plans of God could not happen anymore because Israel's gone. The Jews are gone. There's now Messiah, this Messiah, Jesus, he can't come back because it's gone. There is no Israel anymore. Satan had that supposed victory, he thought. And it's funny because if you travel to Israel and you look at the southern steps of the temple, the eastern side of the temple, there is a gate there. And if you look at Zechariah quickly, I said we're gonna meander, right? Just go way to the end of the scriptures there, the Old Testament. Zechariah chapter 14. In verse 3, that the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations as he fights in the day of battle. And in that day, listen to this, his feet shall stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall be split in two, from east to west, making a very large valley. Half of the mountain shall move toward the north, half of it toward the south. And it goes on there with that prophecy. But the interesting part is that Messiah, when he comes, is going to touch down on the Mount of Olives. Remember, the Mount of Olives, from as Christians, you're familiar with it because it was a favorite place for Yeshua to spend time and to prophesy. Even Matthew 24, the Olivet Discourse, prophesying from the Mount of Olives. And when Jesus ascended to heaven, where did he ascend from? Anybody? Acts chapter 1? The Mount of Olives? He ascended from the Mount of Olives. And what did the angels tell him? Tell the people from, the men of Galilee, what are you doing staring up? You know, this same Jesus is going to come down in the same way that he went up, going to come through the clouds right there on the Mount of Olives. And I think I've shared with you before that this speaks of a great earthquake and the Mount of Olives splitting in two. And that the developer, they tried to develop a hotel up there because it's one of the most popular tourist destinations in Israel, especially for Christians to go on the Mount of Olives. And the Garden of Gethsemane is there, and you could just stare out, and you could see it's a beautiful view from up there. But they couldn't build the hotel because the seismologist did an earthquake study or something and determined that there was a huge fault line running straight through the Mount of Olives. And so there's no hotels up there. There's a parking lot up there, and all the tour buses go up there, and bathroom, tourist shop, that's about it. Because of the fault line. So it seems like God has already built into, the geology of the Mount of Olives, the fault line that he's going to use to break it in half someday. But from this and other passages, Jewish tradition is that, okay, when Messiah comes, he's coming through the east, through the eastern gate. And so if you look at the eastern gate of the temple, I'm sorry I don't have a picture because I didn't think I was going to talk about that tonight, but the eastern gate of the temple is bricked up with bricks. It's not open. There used to be an opening, a gate that led into the temple precincts, but now it's bricked up, and it was bricked up by Muslims somewhere in the 7th century, I believe, that with the fear of, okay, if the Jewish king is coming through here, we better brick it up so he can't get in. And it is. It is bricked. They bricked and mortared the opening. So now the Messiah can't get through. So that's just like it's funny, but there is some truth to the way that this has gone on over time, that Satan himself has tried to limit what God will be able to do. But it never works. You know, he tried to kill all the children in Bethlehem. Jesus was born. You know, he tried to stamp out the children in Egypt. Moses was born. Always delivering the Jewish people and fulfilling God's continued plan. Look, if there is no more Israel, there's nothing more than Satan would like than to nuke Israel. And so when you hear about these threats from Iran to annihilate Israel, this is real. Okay? They're not playing around. They're not just talking. They want to get rid of Israel. And so if you annihilate Israel with nuclear weapons, then the plan of God is thwarted again. But it's not going to happen that way. Now, because we know from Genesis 3:15 that the seed of the woman has broken the head or stamped the head. So here we are in Genesis chapter 12. Just move over a few chapters. Genesis chapter 12, 1 through 3. And the Lord had said to Avram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. Remember, Avram was from Ur of the Chaldees, modern-day Iraq. He was Chaldean. Later in Genesis 14, as we'll look in a minute, it'll be called the first Hebrew, first man to ever be called a Hebrew. But so the Jews and the Chaldeans really have some common ancestry. But he tells Abraham, or Abram, as he was known then, get out of your country. He says in verse 2, I'll make you a great nation. This is the first statement of the Abrahamic or the Abrahamic covenant that God made with Abraham. I will make you a great nation. So not one man, but a nation from this man. I will bless you, make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. You shall become a blessing, he's saying. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you, notice this, all of the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now, Abraham's descendants would be Isaac, his son, the son of promise, and Jacob. Remember, Ishmael was Abraham's own work. He tried, you know, to make that happen. God says, no, it's not going to come through Ishmael. It'll come through Isaac and then Jacob. And from this line was going to come this blessing for all, notice, all the families of the earth, not just the Jews, but all of the nationalities, all the families of the earth are going to be brought into God's favor. The plan of God to bring all mankind into his favor, into his family, is going to come through a certain small group of people. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Jacob, of course, later his name would be changed to Israel. He is the progenitor of the Israel people. We call them the Jews. Jew just comes from one of Jacob's sons, Judah, Yehuda, which Jew comes from that. Because Judah eventually, and we'll talk about this too, Judah eventually became the primary or dominant tribe, and they were the tribe that were around Jerusalem in that area. And it was from Judah who came Messiah, Jesus. Came from Judah, the tribe of the Jews. He's the lion of the tribe of Judah, we're told. So Jew is just, or Jewish is just from Judah, right? But all of those sons that that Jacob had as Israel. From those people, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. I'll bless you, he says, and then I will bless those who bless you. And verse 3 there. And so, once again, this sort of satanic, you know, attempt to thwart the blessing of God that would go to the whole world has not worked, because I'm genetically, I come from these people, this Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob link, but genetically we're all different. But you guys represent all the families of the earth. And here we are, Jew and Gentile together. The plan to overthrow the plan of God has not worked. Because here we are, and you have been brought into this blessing that we're reading about, that all the families, all the nations, all types of people have been brought into the blessing of God through Abraham's descendants. Now again, if you want to thwart the work of God, who are you going to go after? Whoever these people are, whoever this nation is that's going to come from Abraham, let's get them. Get them out of the picture, you see? And it all stems from that scene in the Garden of Eden of Satan and his seed and Eve, the woman and her offspring. But there is a promise contained in this. In this prophecy, I will bless those who bless you. There is truth to this. I believe that the United States has been blessed in the way that we've been blessed, like no other nation, because of our stance on Israel. Because we have stood with Israel from its inception in 1948. And even before that, when my grandparents, who were fleeing persecution in Europe prior to the Holocaust, came through Ellis Island, and maybe your family members did as well, many people did, but they came here, and this was a safety net. America, the beautiful, was like a safety net that caught, I mean, so many immigrants, but especially the Jews. People left their homelands all over the world for a variety of different reasons, but not quite like the Jews who were, you know, fleeing their death, basically, and running for their lives, came here, and America has spawned. I mean, the Jews in America have thrived, where in Europe we weren't allowed to really do much at all. You were only allowed to do certain jobs, you know, tailor, shopkeeper, peddler. It was very unusual for Jews to rise out of that because the cultures that we lived in suppressed us. We weren't allowed to do much more than that. But when the Jews came to America, they took off, you know, everything, you know, you name it, you know, not all of it good. The Jews are responsible for a lot of innovation in the world, but not all of it was good. Like communism, you know, came from Karl Marx, a Jew, son of a rabbi, Karl Marx. The entertainment business, you know, they innovated. Television was invented by Jews. You know, Las Vegas was invented by Jews. Broadway, Jews, you know. The record business, Jews. The Beatles, they weren't Jews, but their manager that made them big was Jewish. You know, and on and on and on it goes. So, you shall be a blessing. So, again, why are you talking about Israel so much or the Jews so much? Because if you don't get that, the importance of this, whether, you know, you might, well, you're Jewish, you're talking about this stuff, but no, this is the Bible. If I was Italian up here, it doesn't matter what nationality I am, I'm here to tell you what the Bible is declaring to you. That it's from this particular group of people that the Messiah would come. You believe in Jesus? Yeah, you have that relationship with God through Jesus that came through these descendants of Abraham. Jesus was born from the Jewish people. So if you want to keep this promised one from coming into the world to bless all the nations, get rid of the people that he's going to come from. Deal with them harshly. Keep it from happening. And so I will bless those who bless you, always bless Israel. And I will curse him who curses you. The word curse means to reduce. That's what it means. You know, it's kind of a harsh old English word, the curse. But it just means reduction. In other words, nations that go against Israel will ultimately be reduced to nothing. And you can look throughout history at every kingdom that has ever come against Israel, the Egyptians, you know, I've gone through this list with you before, the Egyptians, the Romans, you know, before the Romans, you had the Babylonians, the Assyrians, the Greeks, you know, the Hellenists, all through history, the Nazis, they're all gone, but Israel is back on the map. Israel keeps coming back, keeps coming back, keeps coming back. And Energizer Bunny type of thing, you know. Why? Right here. I will curse him who curses you. I will reduce him who reduces you. Who? The people of Abraham. This nation that would come from Abraham. Look at chapter 14 of Genesis 13. Then one who had escaped came and told Abraham the Hebrew. For he dwelt by the terebinth trees. He dwelt by the terebinth trees of Mamre. This is what it means. Hebrew comes from the idea of nomad. So nomadic. All throughout history, you know, there have been these nomadic, roving tribes throughout the Middle East. The Jews were like, Abraham was like that. He was nomadic. And that's where the word Hebrew comes from. But it tells us something about who his family would be, the nation. They'd be Hebrews. And that's where the word comes from. So it makes it very clear here that whoever these people are, they would be known as Hebrews. So it's easy to determine that. Okay, well, who is this nation? This is the Hebrew people, the Hebrew-speaking people. On my grandfather's documents, as he came into Ellis Island, it said nationality. I have a copy of the ship manifest that brought my grandfather into Ellis Island. I got it through Ellis Island through some research. It says nationality, Hebrew. He came from Poland, but he wasn't Polish. He was a Hebrew living in Poland, you know. And then all the names of the guy, there were like 30 other guys that were with him. They're all Hebrews, Hebrew. But they all came from Poland and Eastern Europe. But we weren't from there. We were a nomadic. We're from the Middle East, you know. So I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. The future of our country, I am firmly... you know, I firmly believe that the future of our country depends on how well we will treat Israel. Why do I believe? Is it political? No, it's biblical. I certainly don't want to curse or try to reduce Israel or try to make them, you know, nobody has treated Israel worse in the history of our country than the current administration has. Sad to say. Nobody has been so disrespectful to Israel. And it's a shame on our country. And this, my friends, will lead to the ultimate demise of the United States unless we turn it around. Like I think the majority of the Republicans in the Congress and the Senate are trying to do. That's why they invited Netanyahu, you know, to say, we're sorry for the way you've been treated. Come and plead your case with us. We want to hear. We want to support you. You know? So, I will bless those who bless you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Why is there such growing opposition around the world to Israel? It's because of this. It's because of the word of God that you have in your hands, that Satan knows that this is part of God's ultimate plan, and he is trying to keep it from happening. Genesis chapter 22. Any questions, folks? Yes, ma'am. So the question is, with Satan only having a limited knowledge of only what's happening in front of him, only what had been given to him in the Garden of Eden at that point, did Satan try to stamp out this godly line by killing Abel, by having his brother Cain kill Abel? That makes sense to me. That's a good observation. Yeah, because if you follow the genealogy of Cain after that, there's a whole wicked, dark line that comes from him, it seems that way. Abel, remember, he brought a sacrifice that was with blood, first of all, yeah, and he brought an acceptable sacrifice. It seems that from right in the beginning, there was this attempt to stamp out the godly line. But that it's true that Lucifer at that time only knew what he could see. He didn't have the whole story in front of him yet, but it developed over time. But each step along the way, you see, wherever God was working and with whomever God was working, that line would be attacked. That line would be gone after. And that, I believe, is even to this day. And, you know, in your own lives, that's why you feel, you know, so foreign to the most of the world and the way the world is going, because you are the godly line who has been, you know, the fulfillment of that prophecy that we just read to Abraham. You are the fulfillment of it. I will say part of the fulfillment, because I believe that eventually it's going to be much more than anybody ever dreamed or imagined, you know. But all of the families of the earth will be brought in. So if you experience attack and opposition spiritually in your life, you can trace it back to these ancient promises, the prophecies, we call it. Yes?
Was the inner Energizer Bunny invented by a Jew?
The question is, was the Energizer Bunny invented by a Jew? They've done very well as a business. I would presume that probably. Genesis 22, verse 15, quickly, if you're not already there. The angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, "By myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and not withheld your son, your only son. Blessing, I will bless you, and multiplying, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore, and your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies." That there was always going to be an advantage that the Jew would have, or that Israel would have militarily. And we see that being fulfilled today. But he says, "In your seed, all the nations of the earth," once again, "shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice." So again, the promise reiterated to Abraham And so we're following a line of promises that begins in the Garden of Eden, that goes through now Abraham and his descendants, that this blessing of, you know, the godly seed is going to come through a certain source. It's going to start small, but it's eventually going to build, you see. So it starts small, very narrow. It narrows down, you know, from to his son Isaac, to Jacob, and then to Judah, and then through King David, and then on into Bethlehem will come this blessing. And then from the blessing, though Yeshua himself as the Messiah only ministered within the confines of Israel. You know, contrary to some of the crazy books that are out there, he never traveled to India. He never studied up in the Himalayas with, you know, the gurus or whoever was living up there at the time. He didn't come to the Americas, okay, like the Mormons believe. He was in Israel. And he said, I've only come for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That's what he said. He only came to minister to the Jews, but he gave, you see, his message of salvation to the Jewish disciples, and what did they do? They went out from Israel, and they went to the uttermost parts of the earth, and here we are today. It's gone out, 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 and now it's gotten much broader to a huge family, you see. And so that's where you see the fulfillment of the prophecy of the sand on the seashore, he told Abraham, your descendants. So he's not just speaking of the physical ancestors, like I'm a physical descendant of Abraham, but in a spiritual sense, we are together as spiritual offspring of Father Abraham. You know, Father Abraham had many sons, and many sons had Father Abraham. So, there's much to say here, so should I keep going? Any questions? Maybe you have a question on any of this. Yes, Katie.
Did he know when the king, did he have wives
or offspring before the angel occurred? Did Cain have offspring before when he was banished? Did he have offspring? Oh, I know that he did. Cain have offspring, yes.
And Canaan and the guy in the Adivite, were they descendants of Cain?
Oh, not completely, because there were multitudes of... So can you trace back all the wicked lines in the Bible back to Cain? You really cannot, because remember, everything ended with the flood. So you only had the godly line of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, but then God even predicted, you know, through Ham or Ham, there was going to be this other wicked line that was going to come. So there were really some pretty dark characters that came from Cain, but then it ended with the flood. So, and then that didn't stop evil from continuing to spiral, you know, and multiply. But the ungodly line continued on through other descendants. But so Shem, we'll get to this, but, you know, Shem, the son of Noah, from where the Jewish people came from, Shem, that's where you get Shemite or anti-Semite, anti-Shemite, comes from Shem, the son. Japheth, of course, Europe. If you study the table of nations in Genesis and where all the nations came from, the different sons, and there is that prophecy in Genesis 2 that spoke about that Japheth would be blessed in the tents of Shem. And so there is that sort of prophecy that someday the Europeans, through most of a lot of America, comes from Europe descent, that somehow the Europeans would be spiritually covered by the tents of Shem. Another prophecy, which we're not going to, I just mentioned it, but we'll actually look at that to see. See, there's so much prophecy in the Bible that's come to pass. Not all of it deals with, you know, Revelation and the end times and tribulation and stuff. A lot of it talks about how things were going to work, you know. So I hope that answers your question. I probably gave more information than you intended for me to give you, but yeah, more ungodly lines came later. So any other questions? And I think we'll close here. No? Okay, good. Keep going. Well, I know we've had Awana parents here, and I know I'll catch it from Miss Teresa if I keep you too late. So next week, I want to continue with. There's so much more to continue with. I want you to have a foundation for prophecy and for understanding the times in which we live. And once you understand these foundational prophecies, I think you're going to be much more inclined to be praying for Israel and praying for America's relationship with Israel. This is relevant because, you know, again, last week, the only thing we heard about was Netanyahu's speech to Congress. I mean, that was everywhere in the world. It's all they were talking about. Why was that such an issue? It all stems from here. This is all. Look, Israel is, I know you hear me say this over and over, it's only a miracle of God that Israel even is back on the map. After 2,000 years, it's never happened before to a people where they've been spread out around the world, maintain their identity, and then come back to the land that they started in and make it better than it ever was before. That's never happened before in history. And so that is, for me, that is one of the great proofs that the Bible is true. One of the, if not the greatest proof that the Bible is true, just that Israel is back on the map. And there's so many prophecies related to that happening. You know, there's one right here in Genesis 28, one more, Genesis 28, verse 10, and I'll summarize it. Jacob is there, the angels of God on the ladder, you know, up and down on it, reaching up to heaven. And now God reiterates the promise that he made to Jacob's grandfather, Abraham. And verse 13, the Lord stood above that ladder, at the top of the ladder, and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, meaning your grandfather, and the God of Isaac, who was his father. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and your descendants. Where was he laying? Look, it says Beersheba, which is still called Beersheba in English. Beersheba. Beersheba is still there. Okay? It's in Israel. Still there. And Haran, these are all places that still exist in Israel. So, again, when you have discussions or you read about them on Facebook between people arguing as to who does that land belong to, and you believe in the Bible, you have no other choice but to say, well, it belongs to whoever these descendants of Jacob are, because God said it right here. Who are the descendants of Jacob? It's the Israeli people. It's the people of Israel. Israel is Jacob, right? They're the same. Jacob named, God changed his name to Israel. So if we are pro-God and pro-his word, then we'd be like, well, I can't argue with him. God said, I'm giving this land to you and your descendants. Also your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west, the east, north, and south. And in you and in your seed, again, same promise, all of the families of the earth shall be blessed. In you and in your seed, the people of Israel, the whole world shall be blessed. Behold, I am with you. And notice this, I'll keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land. Important prophecy here. Verse 15. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. I'm going to bring you back to this land. The last thing that the enemy of God ever wanted was to see the Jewish people return back to the land. Because again, God is saying, you're going to be gone for a while. And this has repeatedly happened in the history of the Jewish people. we're in the land, and then we're dispersed. We're back in the land, and then we're kicked out again. And then most recently, it was the longest dispersion. The Jews in the diaspora, meaning the dispersion of the Jews in the world, the diaspora, to have, after 2,000 years, to come back fulfilling this prophecy. You're going to be gone, but you're going to come back to this land. Was the ultimate fulfillment of this prophecy, was the coming back. God is, regardless of man's faithfulness or Israel's faithfulness or anybody's faithfulness, God's word will stand, and what he says will happen. And here he promised, you know, thousands of years ago, that you're going to come back here, Jacob. You're going to come back to this land. His people, his descendants, have come back to the land. And God has more to fulfill. He has promises that he's not done with yet. And Satan wants to keep the Jews out of Israel. He wants to keep it from happening because he knows that God is now setting the stage for all of these New Testament prophecies that we have about Jesus coming back, the Messiah coming, the second coming, you know, the millennial reign, the rapture of the church, all that stuff. He wants to keep that from happening because, you know, it all happens in Israel. So if he can change the name of Israel to something else, which is what the Romans did after the destruction of the temple, they named the land of Israel Palestine as an insult to the Jews that they hated, because they knew that Palestine, or Philistine, is where the name, that's what Palestine means, you know that, right? It means Philistine. That's the ancient name that was chosen, because the Philistines, you read the Bible, were the arch enemies of Israel, and so to sort of, you know, put the Jewish people's nose in their loss and in the victory of Rome, the Romans named it Philistine. We're taking your land and we're calling it by the name of Philistine. The Romans weren't Philistines. It was an awful insult. And but that was something that was done as an affront, as a negative. Palestine wasn't a real place. The Palestinians are Arab people from the region, okay? They're the same as other Arab people in the region. The invention of Palestine and Palestinian is to try to make it look like there's some sort of historical connection there, when it's just, historically, it's Israel. So God brought Israel back to Israel. And now it's Israel again. It's not called Palestine anymore. It's called Israel again. Now the word of God involves Jerusalem, not Al-Quds, which is what the Muslims want to rename Jerusalem, because Jerusalem's a Hebrew word. They want to rename it Al-Quds. And but, you know, Netanyahu said in his speech, he's committed to Jerusalem being the historic capital of the Jewish people. We want it to remain such because there has to be a Jerusalem if Jesus is coming back to it. You see, these are all building blocks of the plan of God, and Satan is trying to remove this one or that one, or change this one, or overthrow that one. So the plan of God is being unfolded before our eyes, right? Any further questions? Yes, ma'am. The Berlin, what is it called? Berlin Center? I'm not familiar with it, I'm sorry. One Berlin Center. I'll look into it. I'm just not familiar with it. I'm not familiar with it. Well, yeah, that's another avenue of prophecy that we're going to look at. Is the growing One World Movement, which is Tower of Babel, Book of Revelation talks about this happening, and you're seeing it happen before your eyes. more so with our current president than anybody else in the past, this bringing all the world together, one world, one currency, all of that's in the book of Revelation. It's happening right before our eyes. So yes, the globalization is a fulfillment of prophecy. It's all happening. How many of you have an iPhone that you use your thumb to open it? It's the mark of the beast. No, it's not the mark of the beast. No, sorry. I've got an iPhone too. But that is amazing because, you know, 20 years ago or 30 years ago, everybody thought 666 is going to be tattooed on everybody's forehead or something. Because the Bible says you won't be able to buy or sell with the mark. And so, you know, on your hand or your forehead, now the hand and eye are able to be used for commerce. The technology exists, even as current as the iPhone, you know, and the point of sale technology that existed, where you can buy things through your Apple thumb now. And so, no, it's not the mark of the beast, but I believe the technology exists that will eventually be harnessed by this Antichrist character who will use the technology to unite the whole world. Facebook has united the whole world. One world. But there's much to say about this, and we're done. So, Facebook has united the world, though. It's amazing, that technology that brought that about. And so, Father, we thank you. There's so much going on, Lord, and there's so much in your word that's coming to pass. And we want to be students, Lord. We want to be aware. We want to be ready for your return. Bless your people tonight as we go. In the name of Jesus, amen.